Our first reading tonight is from the book of Psalms. And both readings are going to be from the book of Psalms, in fact, but the first one of them is from Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from the destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Again, we worship our God, singing this time from the words of Psalm 100. Psalm 100. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Himself with mirth his praise foretell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid he did us make. We are his flock, he doth us feed. And for his sheep he doth us take. O enter then his gates with praise. Approach with joy his courts unto. Praise Lord and bless his name always. For it is seemly so to do. For why? The Lord our God is good. His mercy is forever sure. His truth at all times firmly stood. And shall from age to age endure. Psalm 100. All people that on earth do dwell. Again from 116, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the court of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in these readings of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship singing, this time from Psalm 18, the beginning. Psalm 18, and at the beginning, thee will I love, O Lord, my strength, my fortress is the Lord, my rock, and he that doth to me deliverance afford. My God, my strength, whom I will trust, a buckler unto me, the horn of my salvation and my high tower is he. Upon the Lord, who worthy is of praises, will I cry, and then shall I preserve thee safe from mine enemy. Floods awful men affrighten me, death's pangs about me went, hell's sorrows me environed, death's snares did me prevent. In my distress I called on God, cry to my God did I. He from his temple heard my voice, to his ears came my cry. Psalm 18 at the beginning then, thee will I love, O Lord, my strength. Would you turn with me tonight to the second of our readings there from the book of Psalms. Psalm 116 and the very first verse of the psalm. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. This morning we were looking at the passage in Romans chapter 12 and the first two verses, and in that passage Paul was exhorting us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, beseeching us by the mercies of God, which is our reasonable or appropriate, our spiritual service. He was holding up before us that pattern, that path for the Christian to walk, and he was encouraging us to go down it. As we said, he could have recruited many different arguments to bring home that application of encouragement to us. He could have deployed countless arguments from Scripture, but he centered upon one crucial argument. He beseeches us by the mercies of God. He goes right to the center and to the core of the gospel, and he deploys the most gracious, beneficial, most appropriate, most precious experience that any Christian can have, to know and to experience the mercies of God. And having experienced them, life is never the same again. Having experienced the blessings of God from his hand, there is a complete and utter change taking place. Life takes a new purpose. Joy has a new proportion and dimension. Life has a new agenda. We have things altogether made new. The goodness of God received from his hand. And Paul appeals to the conscience. He appeals to the heart. He appeals to the soul. And he appeals also to the mind. we were mentioning particularly in the morning the battle for the mind that is taking place today. Not only with the Christian, but with every one of us. There is a battle over spiritual truth. There's a battle over the way we think and what we think about. What fills our minds? What is it we linger on and think over? Because these are the things that are going to set the direction, the purpose of our life. These are the things that are going to stimulate us and motivate us. And therefore, Paul wants us to have our minds set in the right way and fashion so that we live in the right way and fashion. He's there, therefore, bringing home to us the central argument he deploys, the mercies of God, things that we should cultivate. But as we saw also this morning, he mentions things that we should avoid. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world squeeze you into the thinking of the world. They start at the wrong position. They start with themselves. What is it I want? What are my desires? The focus is always upon the me and the my. Don't adopt that approach. The world also won't accept the revelation of God and the way in which he has spoken to us. Man will simply deny, squeeze out and throw overboard from his life anything that has that mark and imprimatur upon it. This is what God says, and man will not accept it and will not listen to it. Don't let that happen to you. And then, of course, the world and people today think that they are the sole judge and arbiter of what is right and acceptable and proper. They think that their mind is as sharp as a tack and it's as clear as light. And they think that they can think over things and say, this is what we'll accept and is true, and this we will dismiss as false. And then the reality is, we know that the mind of man has been affected by the sin of Eden. We know that man's mind is darkened and he lacks understanding. That's what we had this morning. The battle for the mind, yours and mine. And the pressure that the world puts upon us to shift our stance and to think the way they think. The pressure that's on us. When you go to the book of Psalms again earlier on in Psalm 73, there the psalmist is telling us something of the way in which he experienced this pressure. He looked about him in his society as we do, and he saw the rich getting on in life. He saw them without any problems. He saw them without any difficulties. And he looked at his own life and he saw, well, this is what I'm going through and there's what they're going through. And is there knowledge in the heavens high of things on earth below? I've washed my hands. Have I cleansed my heart in vain? Does God know? The pressure that the psalmist felt. And he almost toppled. He only regained his balance when you go down that psalm to verse 17 and he says, I went into the house of God and then I saw things differently. He had an attack upon his Christian life and living. His motivation was under attack and he almost lost it. The enormous pressure he had to cope with, the kind of pressure that you and I have to cope with day after day. And how are we going to cope with it? Paul there in Romans says, by the renewing of your mind. That's what he says. That's what he gives for these people and for us today. The way in which we are to keep our spiritual balance and perspective. The way we keep standing where we ought to be standing and walking the path we ought to be taking. How are we going to achieve that today? When we've got to live tomorrow and face these pressures and problems. When we're going to be underneath a barrage of attacking on our sensitivities, upon our character. upon our belief and our trust, upon our mind, upon everything about us. By the renewing of your mind. It's not something new. Today we have that approach so often. If something's not working, let's try something different then. Let's go looking for something else, something other. Let's try something different. And that's not what Paul is saying at all. He's saying to the renewing of your mind. He is not saying do something new. He is saying look at something in the past. Look again at your Christian experience. Look again at the blessings you've experienced. Look again at the inheritance you've got. Look again at the hope that is before you. Go back over the familiar things. Go back over the familiar things of a past day or generation. And add to these things from the same source. Renew your mind. Start thinking, not in different or in new channels, but plug into the old ones. That's what we need to do as a nation and as a people still. We sang here in Psalm 100, and it's a psalm that calls us to worship. And you ask the question, well, why? Why should we worship? And again, look at the way in which the arguments and the reasons are deployed. Here we have again the battle for your mind. Here we have again the scripture speaking to you and giving to us reasons. Why? Because God is good. Why? Because his mercy endures forever. Why? Because his truth endures forever. There are many, many reasons to thank our God. And sometimes we forget them or neglect them. And when we neglect them, that's when Paul's words comes to us most appropriately. He says, wait a minute. Renew your mind. Begin to go back over the things that once were a blessing to you in the past. And that's what the psalmist is doing for us here. He's sharing his thoughts with us, but as he shares them with us, he's doing exactly like and what Paul said. He is renewing his mind, and he is doing so to share it with us. Thinking again of what God did and what God meant to him. So I want quite simply to go through this psalm and to take it, if you like, to expand and to fill out, to be a commentary and an example of the very thing that Paul is saying to us in Romans 12. He's saying, renew your mind. How do you do it? Go to Psalm 116. And there's three simple thoughts I want us to take from this psalm tonight. First of all, here is the psalmist telling us about the devotion of his heart. I love the Lord. And then he moves on, and you might say to him, if you got him in the corner and spoke to him, I say, wait a minute, David, you say you love the Lord. That's the devotion of your heart. But why? Why do you love the Lord? And that brings us to the second thing, because he gives the devotion of his heart and he moves on to the reasons of his mind. I love the Lord. Why? Because he has done these things for us that are listed in this psalm. So, well, David, that's very good. You've given us the reasons for your love and devotion to the Lord, but what's the consequence? How does that work out? How does that fit into tomorrow and the days after? And we move on from the devotion of his heart and the reason of his mind to the determination in his life. He is resolved and he is determined. He says, I will. I am going to do certain things. Renewing his mind, equipping it, fitting it out, setting the furniture in place that's going to lead him from one to the next, and bring him onward, living as a Christian believer. A pattern for ourselves. Let's get back. The devotion of his heart. He says, I love the Lord. A simple statement of a spiritual reality to him. This is something which he knew for himself. Something has happened to him. Eternity broke into his life. The breath of heaven blew across his soul. He was awakened. He was stirred. If you just think of a calm, quiet day, and the water out there in the loch is like glass, and you've got some leaves or some pages sitting in a pile in the garden, and all that you need is just a gentle breeze, and you can hear the leaves being shuffled, and you see the leaves of the pages being turned up and moved on. The breath of heaven that's come upon his soul, upon his mind, on his heart. He's been touched by the power of God. And he's been taught things about God and of himself that he could never find out by himself. And God led him to taste of the experiences that thrilled him, that brought joy to him, that he'd never find anywhere else. Here we have a heartfelt response to God's rich and gracious blessing to him. He was in great difficulty. That's what he says. He was in great distress. Verse 3. The sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell took hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. He was with his back to the wall in a tight corner. And God delivered him. And so he says, I love the Lord. Now we all know there are dangers when we're in a tight corner like the psalmist perhaps was in. We all know the kind of possible reaction others might have. The battle for the mind, after all, that's what we're thinking about. The way people might think about and interpret what happens to them. People will be in a tight corner and say, well, there's no God. Or they might turn and say, well, where's the love and the God of, where's the love and the care of God now? They might even boil up in personal resentment and bitterness. Why me? But none of these things were found with David at this point. He learned a richer spiritual lesson. Here is David, and he was in a tight corner, a tight jam, we might say. And he realized his weakness and his frailty. He realized how short his days were. He realized how inadequate his resources were. He realized so many things about him that he would never have discovered except he was in that tight corner. So often, that's the kind of situation God puts us into. He puts us into that very same tight corner, that we also will learn the same lesson as David learned. That we also might learn just how small and short and insignificant we are. Just that we might discover our own restrictions and limitations, to make us think and to make us look at things not just with human eyes but through spiritual glasses. That God is speaking to me. And God is saying something to me. Now I'm boxed in this corner. And God is telling me something about myself and about His Son. Yes. Difficulties and extreme distressful situations are sometimes the means God uses. He takes us to a classroom. He takes us back to school. And there are many, many different classrooms He might use to instruct us. But always for our own good. We might think especially, maybe a storm comes upon us. The very first dealings of God with us. When we're convicted of our sin. When we're convicted of the guilt that we've done and the things that we carry upon our conscience that we've got to explain before God. And how are we going to explain this? And how are we going to cover that? And what are we going to do about the next thing? Where are we going to get relief? We've tried so many places. And we still haven't got what we're looking for. We're in an extreme situation. We're in a tight corner. And then, when God closes all the doors, slamming them in our face, when God shuts down all these avenues and opportunities, we hear the gospel. Oh, we've heard it many a time in the past. We've heard it so often in the past, but this time it comes with a different note. This time it comes with a different appeal. This time it comes and it speaks to our need. Now we're interested. We see something of the wonder of God's provision to answer our problem. We see the suffering of Christ upon a cross that a way might be open for the sinners to return. And God invites us to come to trust in Jesus Christ, His Son. And as we do so, we discover something of the vast, rich provision that God has made for His own. We can look back and you go back to the prodigal son. And when the son was returning, the father saw him and the father gave instructions. He says, go on, get the ring for his finger and the shoes for his feet and go and get the robe for him and kill the fatted calf. The riches that the father was going to pile upon the son that was returning, the riches that God piles upon the sinner that comes with repentance. And we taste something of God's goodness and mercy. We taste something and we know something of God's loving kindness and patience. And what's the experience of that upon the soul of this man? What's the experience of these things in the life of the Christian? The devotion of his heart. I love the Lord. Now that's only one experience that we've taken to unfold and to fill out. The experience of conviction. But there are many other varieties. There are many other arrows in the quiver that God might use in your life and mine. Bringing us perhaps through different things, but to the same experience perhaps at the end. We go through illness, we go through worries, we go through riches, we go through poverty, we go through difficulties, oppression, persecution, so many different varieties of avenues, classrooms the Lord puts us into. But when we come out of each one of them, so often this is what we have and what we say. I love the Lord. The devotion of his heart. And we've got to ask ourselves, is that the devotion of my heart? Is that the devotion of your heart? Can you say these words? with the same simplicity, commitment, with the same intensity as the psalmist said them. I love the Lord. So that's the first thing we have here, the devotion of his heart. But then we move from the heart to the mind, and we see the reasons of his mind. Why is he like this? Why? Because he has done things for me that astonish me and take my breath away. He's heard me. He's inclined his ear to me. He's delivered me. He's filled my life with umpteen and countless benefits. What an amazing experience this man has had at the hands of God. We have a saying today, in human circles at least. We have a saying, love is blind. Well, true love isn't. And the love of God certainly isn't. Because what we have here is love. Love that is supported with tremendous reasons. It's not blind. We indeed are able to give a reason for the hope that is within us. We read there from Psalm 103. And the opening line is, "Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul." And then he gives us the spiritual arithmetic. He gives us the reasons why. Why should we bless the Lord? Because God has done this. He who has forgiven you, he who has redeemed you, he who has... And so it goes on for 4 or 5 reasons for that very simple thing. The reason given in the mind for the worship of his soul. The reason given in the psalmist's mind for the devotion of his heart. He's not taking a leap in the dark. He's not just simply launching out and says, "Well, I love the Lord, but I don't know quite why I should say that, and I don't know what one means, and I don't know why I should do it anyway." No, that's not what he says. He's standing on a firm foundation. He's standing on something that will hold him up through all of time and throughout eternity. He's got an argument he can use before God. He's got an argument he can use before God. That God has given him. That God has provided for him. And for us. The experience of the psalmist here in Psalm 116 is, it's like the walls are closing in on him. Things are getting tighter and tighter and tighter. It's getting to him. What's he going to do? He called upon his God, and his God saved him, and his God set him free. Whatever be the circumstances that you and I might have, we can easily fit them into the description and the framework that is given to us in Psalm 116. Whatever be it, it's illness or anxiety or any of the things that we mentioned before, poverty, riches and such like. Take the specifics and put them into the details of this psalm. And when we see ourselves in a tight corner, when we see ourselves in difficulty, what do we do? What have we done in the past? We cry out to our God. And the Lord from heaven, and this is the wonderful thing, he has inclined his ear. Can you imagine the way in which a head of state, a captain of industry, somebody who's in the public eye and involved in so many millions and millions and millions of doing this, that and the other, and his little child comes beside him, Dad, and he speaks, and that person inclines and bows and stoops to catch the words that little child is saying. That's what the experience of the psalmist was. I cried to the Lord. I may not have been able to put things together with all the syntax. I may not have been able to get all the grammar just right. But it came from my heart. And the Lord heard. The Lord inclined. And the Lord delivered. Why do I love the Lord? Because He's inclined. Because He has delivered. Because He has saved and redeemed me. Notice the way in which he talks about this God. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. That's what Proverbs 18:10 tells us. Well, that's exactly what the psalmist discovered here. Notice what he says in verse 4 and 5. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. I called upon the name of God. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The qualities that he brings before his mind as he called on God. He called upon a gracious God. And that emphasizes that we don't deserve what comes from God's hand. The blessings that he had and the blessings that we have. We don't earn them. We don't deserve them. God simply has resolved to help, to bestow, to bless them. God is the one who wants to do this. Freely from himself, he does it. And when we realize the enormity of the cost of the gift of God to his people, then we begin to see the real colors of God's grace. A gracious God. And the psalmist is lifting his face up. And he is staring through tears. And he is looking at the way in which God has helped him. And he does it with wonder and with awe upon his soul. As we so often do ourselves. A gracious God. Yes, a righteous God. That means a God who is true to his word. A God who is reliable and dependable. A God who has made promises and who will deliver these promises. It's not yes, no, perhaps, maybe. There is a firm assurance that he will do it because he has said it. And that inspires our confidence to lean upon him and to trust in him. As we said this morning, Isaiah 50, those that lean upon him and trust in him, they will not be ashamed. Because God's own reputation is at risk. His own word is on the line. What will people think of God if he doesn't do it for his people? That's the kind of God that he came before and we come to today. He is utterly dependable and reliable. And he is also a merciful God. A God who has deep sympathy with the needs his people are experiencing. He is not untouched and distant from us. He enters into and he understands the brokenness of heart. He knows what it is when we have a contrite spirit. He knows these things. He has a compassion and a tenderness to those who are in pain beyond the reach of man. And when we are like that and God meets us, a merciful God, when we know God's touch and healing, then we soar on wings. We are set free. The reason in our mind why we love the Lord, because he's done this. We love him because he has done this for me. how many more reasons we can bring out. How many more examples we can give. How many more testimonies, Ebenezer, can we raise. So many reasons why we love the Lord. And again the question comes, do you know God in this way? Can you look back over the diary of your life, pick a page, go down it and say, yes, that's when God helped me there. Yes, that's what he did for me now. Yes, that's the way he met me in a tight, tight corner then. He's done all that for me. I love the Lord because he's done this. And so we come to the third thing. Yes, the devotion of his heart. Yes, the reason of his mind. The third thing is the determination of his life. I will. What a tremendous uplifting experience the psalmist has been through. The question is it passing? Or is it permanent? Is it something like water off a duck's back that leaves him untouched? Or is it something that stays and lingers with him forever? He was once disturbed, but now he's at peace. He was once in famine, but now he's blessed. He was once afar off, but now he's close by. He was once in a tight corner, but now he is set free. The sense of God's presence in saving him and delivering him. Aware of God's face lifted upon him. He now knows calm in his own soul. He goes over. He's renewing his mind. He's revisiting, rewinding. He's pressing the rewind button and he's pressing the pause button from time to time. And he's going over and over and over again, tasting these little bits of new things of God's dealings with him. For thou, and this is what he says, summing it all up, he says, verse 8, thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. The panorama of God's goodness to him. That's what he knows. That's what he's experienced. What therefore is he going to do? There's a tremendous weight upon him. What is he going to do? Having experienced these things, how am I going to repay the Lord for all of this? And so we have this determination coming out in his life. I'm going to do this. Because he's inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. What am I going to do? Prayerful dependence upon the Lord. That's what I'm going to do. Verse 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. What am I going to do? I'm going to have an obedient lifestyle, seeking to praise and worship my God by the way that I live. What am I going to do? Verse 14. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. I'm going to publicly acknowledge whose I am and whom I serve. I am going to praise the name of my God. Verse 17. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. From this day onwards, it's going to be different with me and between me and my God. I'm going to follow him with a warm heart and with a willing service. This is what he said he's going to do. I will do this because he's thought things through. He's renewed his mind. He's brought out the furniture again of what God had done with him. Dusted it out. And he's looking at it afresh and anew. as we think of what God has done for us. We will never ever, never ever will we get to the stage, we won't even come near to thanking God for all that He's given and done for us in His Son. We will never discharge that debt. It will always be something new and fresh for us, even down through the countless years of eternity, discovering all the time just how much we owe to the extent of God's love. So the question comes as we close tonight. A question we've got to face up to today. As we think over our own Christian experience, as we look into the entries in the diary of our life, as we think of what God has done and given to us underneath His hand, all the blessings of God just keep on growing and growing and growing. The pile is just getting bigger. And as the pile gets bigger, the logic confronts us. The reasoning of the mind kicks in. And this is what Paul was saying this morning. Don't let the thinking of this world squeeze you into its mold and shape. Instead, renew your mind. Think on these things that we've just touched on and the questions we've just posed. What shall we give to the Lord? What shall we do for the Lord? And we're right back to where we started. The simplicity of the answer that David gives us. It requires no more words from anyone else, you or me. What David gives is what we need to say. And the question is, can we say it? Is it a truth that echoes in our life and comes from our soul? Can we say it and mean it as David said it and meant it? The challenge in all that we've said and the circle that we've come, we're right back to the very first verse. In the light of all that God has done for us, what is it that we can do for Him? I love the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, it is with delight, it is with enthusiasm and excitement that we look again at these familiar things to our soul, to be reminded and to be refreshed by them and from them. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst shed light yet once more upon them and into our hearts, that they would be new to us this night. Perhaps we've tasted of them many and many years before, but Lord, along the path, open doors and open windows and enable us to see something new of the great spectacle of grace, of the mercies of our God to sinners such as we are. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing a portion of that same psalm, Psalm 116. And we'll sing the first five stanzas. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers He did hear. I, while I live, will call on Him who bowed to me His ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me. I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord, then did I call and say, deliver Thou my soul, O Lord, I do Thee humbly pray. God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek. I was brought low, He did me help afford. O Thou my soul, do Thou return unto Thy quiet rest. For largely, lo, the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. Psalm 116 and these five stanzas, I love the Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.